and you're caught trying to stay afloat or tread water in a rough sea. Even if you are in a bay, as you're out there in the water, all you can see is the waves that rise up around you. One after another, they crash down upon you. As they crash upon you, they push you to the ocean floor. And as you lie there with the pressure of that water holding you down, and you're caught trying to stay quick enough before you drown. And then you lift your head up again and you take another breath, only to see the next wave foaming and rising above you. And you brace yourself. The current tows you away from shore, and you cannot resist it. You might as well be a toy boat, lifelessly being tossed to and fro in the waves. At this occasion, it's easy to be brought to the right posture of prayer. You're clearly helpless and you know it. You know that you can do nothing but pray to God who sits in heaven above, and ask Him to lift you out of that situation, lift you from the foaming water and place you upon dry ground. You realize that if God does not help you, you will die. It's easy to pray with fervency when you're trying to tread water in the foaming sea. It's easy to pray with perseverance until you have to take that. You know you only have one breath left. It's easy to pray with fervency in situations like this. But should this posture of prayer be confined to life and death situations? You know, we are in situations and we encounter situations in our life where we need the Lord to acutely preserve us. But a question I have for you, isn't the rest of your life sustained by God? Isn't the rest of your life vitally dependent upon His provision? As you think about that question, we have Psalm 123 before us. And you see, Psalm 123 teaches us to pray. It doesn't give us a canned script. But as we sing this psalm, as we study what the psalmist does and how he lifts his petition up to the Lord, we see that Psalm 123 teaches us the way we should pray. So we're going to examine this psalm today and seek to have the Lord teach us how to pray. And at the end, it is my prayer that we will be changed, that we will pray with faith, the faith that we see in the righteous man in Psalm 123. Before we begin, we need to understand the circumstance of Psalm 123. It's highlighted in verses 3 and 4, but the circumstance is a time of distress. You see, in this psalm, the congregation is approaching Jerusalem. They are approaching the temple of the Lord to meet Him in worship, and they have a true need. They're beaten down by the world. They're tired. They're at their wit's end, and as they ascend to the house of the Lord, they come with a need. A need that they know, a need that they feel, a need that they've been bearing. And they come looking for help, and so they lift their eyes up to heaven. In other words, they come to the Lord in prayer. Now, verse 1 says that they lift their eyes to Him who sits in heaven. Of course, the congregation is praying to the Lord God of Israel, but He is described as the one who sits or the one who dwells in heaven. Why on this occasion does the congregation look up to heaven instead of the temple, the house of the Lord on Mount Zion? Well, heaven is where God dwells on His throne. There He dwells peacefully while the earth below boils in turmoil. See, the psalmist is in a helpless situation, and he has come to realize that he has no power to deliver himself, and so he looks up to God. The world around him is out of control, it's beating down, but he remembers that his God is in heaven. His God sits in heaven on His throne at ease. His God is enthroned in power, and He's unimpaired by the treachery of the world. He lifts his eyes to the one who can help. And we need to believe that though the world seems out of control, that our God sits steady and steadfast in heaven. Though there may be wars and you may have to march ahead and face bullets and bombs and mines and there just seems to be chaos, we need to realize that our Savior and our Lord sits enthroned in heaven, powerful and unaffected by the chaos and the madness down below. And then the psalmist lifts up his eyes in prayer and he says, he reveals his posture. He says in verse 1 and 2, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God." This verse reveals the humility of the psalmist and uses a simile to explain the relationship that he has to the Lord. See, as the psalmist comes to Jerusalem and he lifts his eyes to the Lord in prayer, he has the right posture. He realizes that he is like a servant looking to his master for help. See, servants, especially slaves, they totally depend on their masters to sustain their lives and to protect them. In the original culture of this psalm, a servant could not carry a weapon to defend himself, so he had to totally depend on his master for protection. The slave had to depend on his master for a place to live, for shelter from the storm. The servant had to depend on his master for food, for water. See, servants, they live in a humble state, and they have no position to make demands. They have no rights. They have no way of defending themselves. They simply must look to their master to supply everything that they need. And so in this time of distress, in Psalm 123, the psalmist, the congregation of Israel, they look to the Lord as a slave does to his master. Now this helplessness, this posture, it resembles the situation that Israel had when they were trapped by the Red Sea. See, Israel in the Exodus had left Egypt and they were fleeing from Pharaoh, and the Lord brought them to the Red Sea. And they camped there on the shore, trapped, hemmed in by the ocean and the mountains. And as they looked back, they saw Pharaoh's army coming in on them. These fierce warriors marching toward them with violence in their eyes, ready to kill them. And they knew that it would be a slaughter. Now, we don't necessarily look to the people of God, to Israel at that point in time, to see this posture of humility. But Moses got it right. See, Moses, when the people complained and they said, "Are there not enough graves in Egypt for us just to die there?" Moses had the faith that we need to have. And he said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you only have to be silent." He says, "The Lord will fight for you. And you have nothing to do but be silent and watch him deliver you." There at the shore of the sea, Israel had no option. No option at all, but to look to the Lord for deliverance. Now, the Exodus deliverance, and especially the deliverance of the people through the Red Sea, it's a dramatic work, but God did not just help out Israel when they were in trouble. The scriptures say that he led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of clouds by day. Every morning, the Lord provided manna for them to eat. It was like dew that came and rested upon the ground, and all they had to do was go up and pick up enough manna for themselves and their family for that day. He says that for the 40 years that they traveled in the wilderness, the clothes that they wore did not wear out. If we had tailors like that, it would be wonderful. He said not only did the clothes that they wear not wear out for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in the dusty, dry climate with the sun beating down, he said also their shoes did not wear out and their feet did not swell as they journeying through the wilderness for 40 years. You see, Israel did not just depend upon God to deliver them in times of calamity and danger. They depended on the Lord totally for every aspect of their life. And we as the people of God, we need to regain this understanding. We need to regain this understanding of God's complete provision for us. Whether we realize it or not, we depend on the Lord for everything from forgiveness of sins, so that we might be delivered from the pains of hell forever, to each breath that we take, every heartbeat, as John prayed this morning. We need to believe that our relationship to the Lord is one as a servant praying to his master, looking to our God as the only hope for provision in the great and the small things in life. We generally think that our lives are under control. We try to establish security by planning well. We think that we can take care of everything by good hard work and stewardship. But if you really trust that it is your hard work, it is your stewardship, it is your gifts that sustain your life, you're living in a facade. See, to depend upon ourselves, it's totally wrong. The reality is that we have life because God gives us life. If you had a bowl of cereal this morning or a piece of toast, you enjoyed that breakfast because God provided it for you. We need to have the same humble dependence upon God in every aspect of our life that this psalmist has here in his time of distress. You know, so often we fail to trust in the Lord alone. How many times have you walked into the doctor's office with an illness or a sick child, and as you're sitting there waiting and waiting for the doctor to come, you go, wait a minute, I forgot to pray. So you look up and say, God, I'm sorry, I forgot, help me out right now. And then a moment later, the knock comes on the door, the doctor comes in, and you say, hey, doc, I'm sick. We often pray to the Lord to help us, but all along, in the back of our mind, our heart is really anticipating help that comes from someone else. And this is a wrong heart. We need a readjustment of our prayer and our attitude in prayer. If this is how we pray, we need to have this humble dependence upon the Lord. When we say, our Father in heaven, when you say, your Father in heaven, you need to realize that you are requesting the ear of the Creator of the universe. And each time you pray, you must approach the Lord with full assurance that you need Him to provide for you. You cannot pray to the Lord and ask Him for help and all the while trusting a contingency plan and expect Him to answer your prayer. Our assurance in prayer is simple. It must be solely God's provision for us and His promised provision for us. And so this is the first insight into the posture that we need to have in prayer that we learn in Psalm 123. And then in verse 2, we get the second insight. See, in verse 2, the psalmist says in the second part of that verse, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy upon us. Or until He graciously provides for us. You see, the test of our faith in the Lord's provision is how long we will persevere in prayer until He answers. How long will you persevere as you take the needs that you have to the Lord in prayer? If you totally believe that you depend on the Lord for everything from forgiveness of sins to your shelter to the next meal you have and the next breath you take, then you will persevere like the psalmist does until God answers. You see, he teaches us here in Psalm 123 the right confidence we need to have in the Lord. He waits upon the Lord until the Lord provides. He doesn't conditionally say, hey, God, please hear my prayer. and doesn't say, I lift up my eyes in case he might be merciful to us. What he says is he prays to the Lord with this dependence upon him until the Lord provides. This perseverance, it should bring to mind Jacob. If you go back to Genesis chapter 32, you see that there Jacob, the patriarch, the grandson of Abraham, he wrestled with a man. He wrestled with God. On that night, he took his family and his servants and he put them on the other side of the river. And then he was all alone. And in verse 24, it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that Jacob did not prevail, that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched Jacob's hip socket and he put Jacob's hip socket out of joint as he wrestled with him. But Jacob would not quit. He continued to fight and wrestle with this man. And then this man says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, the psalmist does not stop lifting up his eyes to the Lord for heaven. He will not stop lifting his eyes to heaven until the Lord has mercy upon him, until the Lord graciously provides for him. And he is assured by faith that the Lord will provide. And that is why he wrestles with the Lord like Jacob did. And in essence, he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go till you hear my prayer and you answer. Jesus taught the same thing in Luke 18. He has this parable of the persistent widow. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, we see this parable, and Jesus describes that there is a certain judge that doesn't fear a man and he doesn't fear God. But he sits enthroned. He's a self-serving judge. But there's this widow. A widow is helpless. A widow back then had nothing. They were basically beggars. But she went to this judge and pleaded for justice. And he turned her away. And the next day she came back and pleaded that he would have justice. And the next day, and the next day. And finally what we see in verse 4 is that it says, for while this unjust judge refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then Christ goes on to say, if this unjust judge who doesn't fear God and could care less about anyone else would grant this poor widow justice, because she persevered in a relentless coming to him and seeking justice, how much more will our God answer the prayers of the elect? How much more will God answer the prayers of his sons and daughters who have been adopted through the blood of Christ as we continually come and persevere and seek him for help? See, the point in all this is that if we really believe that our life is sustained by God's providence, then we will persevere in prayer. There is no use trying to sort out the situation on your own. God's providence brought the trial or the need, and his providence will resolve the issue. As believers, we need to believe that we are totally dependent on the Lord. And so we need to persevere in our prayer and know that one day he will answer and not quit, because there's no hope outside of God's providence. There's nowhere else we can go. We're like Israel, backed up against the sea with an army of fierce warriors ready to cut us down. And the only one to help us is the Lord. And then back in Psalm 123, we see that verse 3 says, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. This could be translated, God, graciously provide for us. Graciously provide for us. See, the plea to have mercy, this plea to graciously provide, is a fervent plea. It comes from the heart of one who is deeply troubled. As you look down at the rest of verse 3 and 4, you see that the psalmist reveals their state of desperation. In verse 3 and 4, they say, "We have had more than enough ridicule and contempt from the rich and the proud. Our souls cannot take it anymore. You see, they are saturated with the taunting, with the ridicule, with the disdain that they have received from those who are in power and those who are wealthy. They set out from their homes and people said, "You are stupid, you are foolish to spend your money making that silly, silly pilgrimage to worship the Lord. Stay here and work. Things are all right. You can do it." But you see, on the way, they have received so much pain, so much ridicule, that they are bloated. They are filled up. They have had enough. It's like on Thanksgiving when you've eaten so much food that you're bloated and you just have to lay back. You can't fathom bending over to tie your shoe. And yet someone shoves more food down your mouth. They can't take it anymore. And what this shows is a fervent prayer. God's people here in Psalm 123, they are troubled. They seek urgent relief. And when they pray for God's mercy upon them, they mean it. They pray with a passionate prayer. Now, maybe to help understand this, go to the swimming pool with your kids. And think of the look of desperation on your children as they're standing on that step. Their head is above the water, and you're nearby. But they're doing something, and they're being flaky, and all of a sudden they step off, and they go down deep, and they fall to the bottom, they push back up, and as their head comes up, they take a breath, and they look at you. And that look is a microsecond, but it seems like an eternity, and they cry to you. And you can see in their eyes that they know that this is the only breath they have left, and you are the only one that can help them and save their life. This is the way we need to look to the Lord. This is the way we need to lift up our prayers and our petitions to the Lord. This is the passion and the fervency that we need to have. Learn from Peter in Matthew 14, when the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came walking toward them, and Peter cried out, "Lord," and he said, "Come." And so Peter walked on the water, and as long as his eyes were set upon Christ, he was fine. But after a while, the waves began to build up and the wind blew and he began to look away and take his eyes off Christ and begin to sink. And that day, Peter yelled, "Lord, save me." He was sinking. He knew he was away from the boat. The only thing he could do, the only person he could look to is the Lord, who was standing firmly on the water. And we all know that tone of urgency. And we need to pray this way too. We need to depend on God's providence to such an extent that we cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me." These are the same words that the two blind men cried out to Jesus in Matthew 19. These are the same words that the lepers, those rejects of society that had no hope of deliverance from that state of poverty, cried. This is the same thing that Canaanite mother cried as she asked the Lord to heal her demon-possessed daughter. We must want what we seek. We must be desperate because we believe that we are helpless to provide. As we pray and we ask God to glorify Himself, we can't just make that a duty prayer. We can't just be reciting the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, glorify yourself, hallowed be your name." When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we need to believe it. We need to long that Christ be glorified, that every tongue on earth confess that He is Lord. When we pray that God would bless our food, we can't pray like we do so often, and go, "Lord, please bless us food, nourish our body. In Jesus' name, amen." And when we ask God to bless this food to nourish our bodies, we must know, we must believe that unless He provides that food, we will starve, we will die. And when we come to the Lord in our prayer closet, and we come to the Lord in our sin and know how wicked and how awful we have been in His sight, and we pray, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. We need to long for forgiveness. We need to long for reconciliation with the Lord. We need to hate our sin and long for His glory. And we need to believe that He will forgive us. We need to pray with passion. If we have the ear of the Lord, of our Lord, the ear of the Creator of the universe, why do you not pray with fervency every time you speak to Him? Why do you not pray with a passionate faith? Some of us are more emotional and tend to cry, and some of us are more stoic. And this is not a plea to weep every time you pray, but this is a plea to have a sincere earnesty that goes to the pits of your soul. And from that longing from the Lord, you passionately, you fervently plead for Him to hear your prayer and answer. So in conclusion, how do you compare to the psalmist in Psalm 123 when you're on your knees, when you're in your prayer closet, as we gather here together as God's people with the assurance that He is with us and hears our prayer? We as a people of God, we need to get serious about how we pray. This psalm calls you to reform your prayer life. You need to believe God's providence, and you need to believe that He alone sustains your life. And your faith in God and His provision needs to be so radical that you know there's no hope looking anywhere else, and you persevere to continually lift up your request to Him until He answers. And don't go to the Lord and seek His favor unless you mean it. When you approach the Lord, you need to seek Him with an earnest desire for help. You know, what does this require? This requires faith. And we can't do this reformation in ourselves alone. We cannot change ourselves alone. We need to plead that the Lord would change us. In Romans chapter 10, Paul speaks about this aspect of God that he answers all prayer. In verse 13 of chapter 10, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he goes on to talk about who it is and how we come to call upon the name of the Lord. He says, "But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him and of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And he calls for the sending out of the preachers of the gospel. He calls for us to sit under the preaching of the Word and read His Word and learn about who God is, learn about who we are, learn about His omniscience, of His knowledge of all your needs, His omnipotence, His power to sustain you and provide everything you need. And then Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. So how do we get to the point that we pray like the psalmist? How do we get to the point that we pray like Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane? We do it by faith. We do it because the Spirit works in our life. He takes away an unbelieving heart and gives us a believing heart. So we need to attend ourselves to the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word. We need to pray and seek Him that He would change our hearts and give us our faith. And we need to know that Jesus Christ is the motivation for us to pray. We do not sit in our prayer closets doing something silly, talking to ourselves. But you see, Jesus Christ came. He redeemed us. He reconciled us to God. He guarantees our salvation. Now we have freedom to enter into the Holy of Holies. In Christ, He sits there at God's right hand. And as we read in Hebrews in this call to worship, He is there interceding for us. So this reality is something we need to believe. And when we believe this reality, it must draw us to Christ for forgiveness of our sins. And it must draw us to Christ to pray with total dependence on Him, with a persevering, unrelenting faith, and with fervency of our need, as was demonstrated in Psalm 123. Today, the Lord calls us as the people of God to seek Him with and His gracious provision with total dependence upon God alone, to seek Him with perseverance to the end, and to seek Him with passionate fervency, knowing our need and knowing that He is our only hope in this life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please do a work in our hearts. So often when we come to You to pray, we come half-heartedly. We come thinking, really trusting our bank account or our friends or something else, Lord. But we pray that You would please cause us to realize who we are. To realize we are Your sons and daughters, and You give us life through Your Son. And cause us to look nowhere else but to You for all of our needs. And may You change us, Lord, and sanctify us and make us a people who pray by faith. And Lord, now we seek to exercise that faith, and we pray this prayer. We lift this up to You because we know that Christ is at Your right hand as our priest, king, interceding for us. And we know that You promise that Your Spirit lifts up the prayers in our hearts that we cannot even figure out how to utter. It's in His name that we pray with faith. Amen.